I'm preaching on John 15. I've been here 8.5 years now. It's probably not the first time you've heard me preach on this passage, but we're looking at it a little bit differently today and focusing on the concept of abiding or remaining in Christ and how we do that as we embark on a series about the spiritual disciplines of what it means to engage ourselves in the pursuit of God. And this passage reminds us of how important that is. Jesus said, "I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be ever more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Not too long ago, the Wednesday morning Bible study did a series written by John Ortberg called Soul Keeping. And Ortberg begins that series with a story of a little village high up in the Alps. And that village is fed by a stream that runs through it, a beautiful stream filled with fish and vegetation along it. The children play in it. It is an idyllic setting. And unbeknownst to most of the town, that stream is cared for by the stream keeper, an old man who lives way up farther in the hills than these people. And he makes sure that the springs that feed that stream are kept clean. He pulls the leaves out of it. He makes sure that nothing falls into it and causes death to enter this source of water for the people. And he keeps it so that that stream flows clean. Ortberg goes on to say that at one point, the town council decided that it was not really, they were having some fiscal problems, and looking through the budget that they spent, decided that it was not really something that they cared about anymore to keep paying this man up in those hills, because they didn't see him ever. They don't really know what he does, so they let him go. Forced retirement. Well, it didn't take too long before the stream that flowed through the town became dirty. The fish began to die. The parents tried to keep their children out of it, and it was definitely no longer any good for drinking. And the people wondered, and they went to the town council and said, "What happened to our stream?" And it was finally discovered the power and importance that this old man up in the hills had for this little town, for he kept the stream. Ortberg goes on to talk about then the importance of our souls and to keep our souls clean, because out of the soul flows our lives. And it is vital that we keep our souls clean. Now, the problem is that keeping our souls clean is sort of like having to get to the second floor of a building in which there are no stairs and there is no elevator, but there are escalators. Escalators going down. In other words, it takes work. This life is like a downward flowing stream. There are influences, there are patterns, there is decay that just happens, right? I was mowing at our cottage the other day. I cannot believe we clear out, we're on the old Pennsylvania Canal, we clear that out regularly. And yet, the thorn bushes grow up in it, that it just gets overtaken by weeds. That's the way most of life is, isn't it? The second law of thermodynamics, is that the one? Anyway, it says that everything is in a constant state of decay. So anything that we want to keep new and working well, we need to maintain. It's like the same is true of our bodies, the same is true of our vehicles, the same is true of our homes, our yards, whatever it might be, there is work involved in maintaining. And if we want to grow, if we want to get things better, there's even more work involved. And that's why, right, we're starting a series now on the care of our souls, to learn how we can make our souls stronger, to make our souls, which are the source of our life and our actions, stronger. And there are a number of disciplines that have been written about, and there's no exhaustive list, but we're going to be focusing on a different discipline each week, except today we're going to be focusing on the big picture. But one may ask, well, what is the soul anyway? And there are scripture passages where some versions say soul and some versions say self for the very same translation. And there's some truth in that. The soul is the self, the part of you that is you, that makes you who you are. The soul is the place within the human that makes connection with God. So, how much more important then is it for us to keep our soul clean and ready for what God has for us? The soul is your thoughts, your feelings, your heart, your will, your intentions, your choices. It's you. And the soul is either striving after God on purpose, or without a purposeful striving is drifting away. It's just how life works. Romans 8, 5 and 6 says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds, their souls, set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind or soul governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. We tend to think that our faith is a static thing, that our faith is a list of beliefs, and we embrace those beliefs and we say, yes, that I believe. And that is a very important part of our faith. It is important that we know what God has revealed to us as the essence of our faith. But faith is not just that noun, but it is a verb. Faith means doing. And if we really believe in God, we will respond to God. A soul without a center feels constantly vulnerable to people or circumstances, but the soul comes alive when it is centered on God. This is the crux of what we're looking at. This is the crux of why we're doing what we're doing and focusing on these spiritual disciplines, because we all know what it's like to feel scattered. We all know what it's like to feel anxious. We all know what it's like to feel hopeless. We all know what it's like to feel discouraged. We all know what it's like when our lives don't produce peace and love and joy. Because we all know what it's like to have our souls not centered. But I pray that we will also all know what it's like to have our soul centered on God. And that we as a church would come alive with this deep sense of soul life. And you've heard it before, and I'll say it again probably a number of times through this series, but when we took our last Natural Church Development Survey, our lowest rating was in passionate spirituality. And we're so high in so many other things. We're an above average church, folks, and that feels good. But if all of our goodness isn't coming out of our relationship with God, what is it? If it's not directed by God, if it's not empowered by God, are we anything more than just a social club doing good things? No, I know that we're more than that. I'm not trying to say that we are only that. But think of the power and the energy and the passion that will come when we have our souls directed by God, when we have our whole sense of self oriented toward what God wants to do. And that's what Natural Church Development defines passionate spirituality as being. It is when the people of the church are so inspired by their relationship with God that it is that relationship with God, that sense of God's presence, that motivates us to do what we do. Now, we as Americans, we as Presbyterians, we as whatever list you might want to give us, Central Pennsylvanians, whatever, we're a self-reliant people. We believe in the will. We believe in the power of making things happen. And when spiritual disciplines, the idea of that comes, many of us think, well, okay, I'm the one that can make things happen. I'm good at following through. Some of you might say this. I'm good at following through. When I make a commitment, it's going to happen. And I'm going to commit to doing these things, and I'm going to make myself a good, strong Christian. The problem is that that's a problem. Because anything that we do ourselves is exactly the opposite of passionate spirituality. It's the opposite of caring for our souls the way God designed for our souls to be cared for. Because soul care starts with our weakness. Soul care starts with our acknowledgement that we need God. And soul care works when God works within us. The spiritual discipline's primary goal is to open ourselves to what God desires to do. And when we make them mechanical, when we make them an act of the will, we're taking over again. And we're not leaving room for God to move. So let us open ourselves to what God desires to do. There are many ways of looking at the spiritual disciplines. Richard Foster wrote The Celebration of Discipline a number of years ago and spoke of the inward disciplines like meditation, prayer, fasting, and study, the outward disciplines like simplicity, solitude, submission, and service, the corporate disciplines like confession and worship and guidance and celebration. In our series, we're going to be looking at the power of Scripture as part of our discipline, the power of prayer as part of our discipline, the power of worship as part of our discipline, the power of confession, the power of silence. Friendship. Fasting and other sacrifices. Stewardship and service. And the underlying factor that makes all of these work is intentionality, is living on purpose, living with the purpose of knowing God, living with the purpose of allowing God into our lives to be the center of our lives. And the promise of Scripture is that God will build faith within us, that God will build hope within us, that God will build love within us, that God will build peace within us, not just feelings, but depth, the conditions of our soul. Can you imagine being at peace no matter what the situation? Can you imagine looking at other people with the eyes of Jesus Christ in love and compassion? Can you imagine having such hope that discouragement has no voice? Such peace that anxiety is shut down. These are the promised results of disciplining ourselves, of living on purpose before God, asking God to work within us. And this is not, it doesn't happen overnight. This is a long, as Eugene Peterson said, a long obedience in the same direction. But God can do it. God promises to do it, to recreate us. Let us open ourselves to his new creation within us and through us. Amen.